All right, the lesson on pressure. What is pressure? And I'm going to ask you right now, and then I'm going to quiz you halfway through, where does pressure come from? Boom, just give me some answers.
Life.
Life? More specific.
Your kids.
Kids?
Ministry.
Ministry?
Expectations.
Okay, remember those answers, because none of them are right. All right, we'll get to that. There's different kinds of pressure. In physics, there's the pressure cooker. And what helps the lid from blowing off? There's a safety valve. We're going to talk a little bit about that. There's meteorology. There's atmospheric pressure. There's in electricity. There's an electromotive force or something I know nothing about. But we're going to talk about our personal pressure that we feel. And this pressure has many different assets and facets to it, too. The pressure of daily life. And this is personal pressure. This is pressure maybe I put on myself. It's pressure of our reaction to other people. It's seemingly that are seemingly applying pressure to myself. It's oppression. It's harassment. It's just getting things done. It's personal. I think that's what we mostly deal with. Another point is social pressures. These are pressures from other people that we feel like we're, and you notice I'm saying we feel like, we're going to get to that, feel like we're receiving from people. Financial pressure, how people think I look, how people think that I'm appearing, how I'm raising my children, is my house clean enough? All those pressures that we feel from other people. And then there's performance pressures, kind of like this morning. Do I work well under pressure? Do I fade if I have to get up in front of people like this? The urgency of the situation. I remember I had a situation in college where I used to work in downtown Omaha, and I was driving right next to this lady, and she went on, and then I saw there was a car in the middle of the road, and they were retrieving some clothes that had fallen out of the car. Well, if you know Kennedy Freeway and 480, it goes like this. Someone was in the middle lane, and the lady basically got hit at 55 miles an hour, and I was the only witness that saw her flip 15 feet in the air and fall to a pile. And I was the only one there. And I'm thinking, and I remember the song that was on the radio at that time. I pulled over, was the only one that witnessed it, went to her, a piece of her scalp was all the way back. I could see this much of her skull. And I just held her hand because she was still conscious. I said, "You're going to be fine," you know. And I thought, wow, I can deal with this. A doctor had come and said, "Can you help me with this? Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'm fine." He wrapped her head up. I held that piece in place. And I get in the car afterwards, and I was there an hour because I had to give a police report. And the lady did survive. One advantage to having a little extra weight, I think it saved her life because she was kind of a heavyset woman, but she stayed conscious that whole time. And she said, "Am I going to die? Am I going to die?" I said, "No, you're not going to die. We're going to be fine." But I remember getting in the car and heading home, and my hands are full of blood. And I'm sitting there driving, and I just started shaking after that. But I was able to handle that pressure. And I think that was divine. That's when I realized you do pretty well under pressure. I had no idea until you're tested. My point there is performance pressures. We can see how we're doing in situations. Some of you ladies have small children and they're choking on something. What are you going to do? Are you going to panic? Or are you going to attend to their need? I need to do the Heimlich. I need to be level-headed. So those are different kinds of pressures, and we're not even going to talk about any of those today. Did the saints of the Bible deal with pressure? Paul did, and we get some insight in how he defined it. So go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul is talking about all the things that he went through, and he talked about salvation is by faith. But if anyone could earn salvation, it would be him. And he goes through this list, and he said in verse 22, "Are there Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I." Then he goes through all the labors that he went through. Beaten, times without number, 24, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, three times I was beaten with rods, etc., etc., etc. But you go jump down to verse 28, and it said, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So Paul's going to help us define pressure by two ways here. Number one, pressure is internal. He said, apart from external things, is the internal thing. Pressure comes from within. All those things that you suggested were that might be the cause of pressure, but the pressure is our reaction to it. The second one point is his concern created the pressure. The daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Even though his concern was a good thing, it created a feeling of pressure for Paul. Now, not all pressure is bad, and this verse is an example of that. I feel the pressure to be a good wife. I want the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That creates a good pressure. We want to be all that God wants us to be so that that it generates us to evaluate, decide, and then to act on what we do with our lives. But even good, motivated pressures can become self-preserving, selfish, destructive, unreasonable, and flat-out unbiblical. So to understand pressure in light of our definition a little deeper, here's what one author said. Okay, pressure does not come from outside. It originates from inside the person. In other words, no person can put you under pressure. You are the only one who can do that to yourself. Someone can say, you got to get this paper done by next week. It may appear that the person is putting pressure on you. How you react to it is the pressure. The pressures under which we labor are our responses to the external circumstances. And the internal pressure comes from our response to that which is external. So pressure does not come from having too much to do. Rather, it comes from a person's response to their obligations. It's not what I have to do, but my attitude or my response to things that are my obligation. And sometimes I overload or I blow a fuse. Now, I asked you the question, where does the pressure come from? Where does it come from now? It comes from inside. Yes, there's external things that cause the pressure, but it is my reaction that creates the pressure inside where I feel overwhelmed or I can't get this done. That comes from within. So Paul had a concern for his churches, and his response to that concern will determine if it will be a God-pleasing response or a self-destructive response. A self-destructive response to his concern for the churches would be worrying about them. I don't know if they're going to be able to get by on their own. I'm not going to be there to help. That would be self-destructive. He's not trusting the Lord. If he respond, you can respond God-pleasing to every situation, or you can be self-destructive in every situation. So, what is the solution to pressures in my life? Here's some thoughts. Solutions to pressure. First of all, you need to self-examine. Probably the most important thing we need to do. If I feel the pressure of my life, and I need to examine why I'm feeling that pressure, if I'm constantly feeling overwhelmed, you know, we can feel overwhelmed once in a while, but if at least once or twice a week you get to a point in your day where I just don't know if I'm going to get everything, you just have that feeling of pressure and overwhelmness, you need to examine. 2 Corinthians 13:5 talks about examining yourself in light of salvation, but it gives you some good points. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And like I said, this passage is talking about examining if you're truly a believer. Even though today we're talking about examining our life and seeing where the pressure is originating from, this applies to what we are talking about today. So there's a quote that is so true, and I know some of you know this, but there is nothing more tiring or pressure filling than trying to do the work of the Lord in the energy of the flesh. God gives us the continual grace to be godly in every situation. And that basically says, if you are trying to do something godly and you're not a believer, it's going to be extremely hard to do. And it's going to be impossible to please God with that. Also, if you're a believer and trying to do something that you were not intended to do according to God's will, you're going to feel the pressure. Even if the pressure is from someone else, like a boss or a husband, even someone who seems to always make your life difficult, it's always good to examine yourself. How am I reacting to this pressure? Some questions in our mind could say, why is my boss driving me crazy? What am I worried about with my husband? Will he leave me? You know, you have to ask sometimes the hard questions. Is it worth my testimony to not react correctly to this situation? So perspective is another good place to start. How important is this thing I am stressed out about in light of eternity? And we'll talk about that in the sixth point. So start with yourself. Is my behavior, reactions, and attitude godly? And you always think, well, how can I test that? Sift yourself through the fruit of the Spirit. Am I showing love? Am I showing joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Usually you stop before you get to the end, last one and think, oh, okay, this is not, I'm not exhibiting these things. And these are ours all the time. We have the ability to show the fruit of the Spirit 100% of the time. So that's a good sifting point. If the pressure in your life is creating an ungodly behavior, then we need to do point number two. We must change. And I've asked this before, and I'm going to ask it again. How many people like to change? Seriously? There's no one? Okay. You know what the Christian life is? Change! We've got to embrace this attitude that we're okay with change. You know why we don't like change? Because we like our routine. We like to get up at 7:45, it's 8 o'clock, I do this at 8:30. You got to get out of that rut because it's dangerous for your Christian life too. You got to be willing to be flexible. You got to be willing to change. And I've got three verses to kind of prove it. Romans 12:2, and you don't have to turn to these because you know them. But I'm going to say something incorrect, and I want you to correct me. Okay? All right. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by doing the same thing every day. No. Be transformed by the renewing. What is renewing? Well, I looked it up. To be resolved or restored to the former state. That involves change. I need to renew my mind. I can't get in this rut. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. 2 Corinthians 4:16, becoming nearer and dearer to my heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is decaying too. No. What is it? Renewing. That even though the outside is not looking so hot, God says that we can renew ourselves day by day. And then Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until you're about 50. No. He who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Everybody is still being perfected. We need to embrace change. I think if you get out of your ruts, you won't feel the pressure of, I didn't get my schedule today. I didn't. We're going to talk about getting organized too. But you feel the pressure when things just don't go a certain way. I encourage you, and we're probably the only people that have a problem with that. Men don't seem to have maybe they have their certain ways. I don't know. But I like change because it forces me to evaluate what's important and what I need to be doing. God is constantly working in our life. He's renewing us, and he's creating a good work, and he's going to continue to perfect it, which means mature. He's going to continue to mature me until the day I die. Not until I'm 70 or something. How does one change? And I heard this not too long ago from, I think it was Robert Jeffers, I don't remember. But he says, when you see something in your life that needs change, say I'm too busy. I gave an example. An objective would be, I don't want to blow up my kids anymore when they disobey me. You have identified a problem, and I don't want to, that's an objective. Now, to be successful with that objective, you have to have a goal that goes with it. Good intentions usually aren't successful. I need to read the Bible every day. I'm going to start reading the Bible every day. I'm not going to get very far unless I have a goal. A goal, let me define this first before I give an example. An objective is a result of examining yourself and identifying what the problem is. A goal will have a task that you can act on and a time when you're going to do it. A goal will be a specific thing. Say, okay, my objective is I don't want to blow up at my kids when they disobey me. I don't know why that came to mind, but a goal would be when my kids disobey, I'm going to ask them to go to their room. I will pray to the Lord to give me the wisdom how to discipline, and then I will follow through on that. That's a goal. That will make you more successful with your objective because there's a specific act that's going to happen at a specific time when they disobey. So if there's something in your life that you want to change, great. But you've got to have a goal. You've got to do something. It's just like reading the Bible every day. Okay, this is what's going to happen when I miss a day. This is when I'm, you know, this is what I'm going to do when I miss it. You've got to have a plan. That's just a little practical. All right. Embrace change. Right? All right. Point number three, rest. You know, when you are overwhelmed and you feel the pressure, it might be time for some rest, physically and spiritually. Go ahead and turn to Mark 6. The correct perspective without rest is very hard to achieve. And even harder with small children. But with the Lord's help, it can be accomplished. Before the passage that we're going to read, the disciples were sent out in pairs. And this is where Jesus told them, don't take anything, just go house to house, and they did that. And in verse 12, it says, they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons. They were anointing with oil many of the sick and healing them. They were busy. So they came so busy that Herod thought that John the Baptist had come back to life. So they came back, jump down to verse 30 of Mark 6. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, that's great. Okay, now let's go over to this other side of the hill and let's do this. No, that's not what he said. What did he say? Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. He identified there was a need for rest. And it says in parentheses there, for there were many people coming and going and they did not even have time to eat. I don't know what that's like, to not have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. So even Jesus identified, hey, it's time to rest. Sometimes the best thing you can do to get more done is take a nap. Because you can clear your head and you can be more efficient and you will do it with a more godly attitude and you won't feel that pressure. Make sure you plan for that downtime. All right, spiritual rest. We also need spiritual rest. The only way we can get through anything is if we have the Lord equipping us to get through it. So turn to Isaiah 40. Nothing renews our pressured and overwhelmed heart than time with the Lord. If you are a believer, reading over precious passages of his faithfulness over the years can revive our hearts. We'll talk more about that in the sixth point. But Isaiah is reminding the people of Israel about this great God they serve. And look at the bottom of the chapter starting in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Isaiah is addressing the Israelites, and he's saying, if you don't feel like you're being treated fairly, And we feel like God is not noticing our situation. Doesn't that happen to us sometimes? We feel like this isn't fair, and I'm not sure God is seeing the situation. We know in our minds that when we get to heaven, that he will be the final judge on the situation. That's comforting. But what about now? What about the pressure I'm feeling? What about the unfairness? This passage addresses that. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. What he is saying here is, you know, you feel like God isn't noticing and you feel like the situation is not fair. First thing that Isaiah says is, consider your creator. He reminds us that he's watching over you. He's someone who created us, someone who does not get tired, and he's someone who understands. How comforting is that? He is a God that understands. Then in verse 29, he says, this is what I'm going to do for you. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. What he is saying is those people that seem like they have it all and they're so mighty, they're going to stumble badly. If you wait for the Lord to give you that strength, you will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So that's just a tremendous encouraging verse to know that no matter what you're going through and the pressure that you feel, you've got a God that understands, and not only does he understand, he says he's going to give you new strength if you just trust him, if you just wait on him. All right, point four, get organized. Get a list, and I say that cautiously. The older we get, the more lists we make, because we forget. But prioritize that list. I've learned to do this. These are the things I want to get done today. What's the most important, what needs to be done first needs to be put on top. Because what if someone says, what if someone comes up and says, hey, can we borrow your cart? We need to transport a bed to one of the Sudanese people. I've got to be able to say yes to that. And I have to prioritize. And sometimes I have to say I can't do it till Tuesday or something like that. But I want to have a schedule that is flexible enough that I can say yes to things I haven't planned on. Make sure that you have a schedule that's flexible. What's also nice about a list, and it seems silly, and you don't have to do this, but I have a highlighter, and when it's done, you know, I used to scratch it out. No, I highlight it, because then I can see what I've done. It's not just scratched out, and I can see what I've done, and I highlight what's done. I don't know, that's just a little thing. Proverbs 15:22 says, without consultations, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. Get advice from other people. Say, what do you do about this? You know, that's why we're here. That's the goal of Titus Tuesday, is we bounce things off each other. And I think we do a really good job of that. I'm very proud of you ladies. Anytime I go talk to my cousins or someone from another church, I say, what a great group of ladies you are. When we have a discussion group, it's just profitable. I don't think discussion groups anywhere else would be as profitable as this. I'm pretty proud of you guys. And then Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. And that simply means the more godly you become, your plans will line up with his will for your life. And they will be a joy to do, not a pressure cooker. And then I've got some practical things here. As you plan, don't try to be someone else. God made you with certain spiritual gifts, a certain energy level, a certain amount of talents. The parable of the talents, God gave the same reward to different talents he awarded. So if I'm given two talents, I shouldn't be doing five talent work. And on the same hand, if I have five talents, I shouldn't be doing two talalent work. Work to where the Lord leads you. Don't look at someone that says, I need to be doing what she's doing. God didn't create you to do that. So keep that in mind. That's in Matthew 25. And after all that planning, go ahead and turn to James. James 4. You know, planning isn't wrong, but you have to keep the right perspective on planning. And everybody knows what I'm going to say here. James 4:13, come now. You say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. It's okay to plan. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live also and do this or that. Understand, all your plans are under the umbrella of God's will for your life. When something, just keep this in mind, when something doesn't go the way you thought it should go, that usually means God is intervening. Because if it's not going the way we want it, then God has a different plan for you. Diversion. Diversion is an act of turning aside as a course or purpose. Distraction from business. It's a recreation. It's amusement. It's pastime. Okay, let's look at the verses I have written down. None. Sometimes it's just good to get out with some friends and do something fun, even if it's for just lunch or doing a hobby together. For some reason, that can relieve that pressure that you feel. It's so much harder when you have small children. I understand that completely, but you can still do that, even if you have a play date with someone. Just talking to another adult is kind of fun when you have young children. But go ahead and once in a while create a diversion, and that's just a Chrisism. And it should be with someone you enjoy. I shouldn't have to say that. But, you know, you think, okay, well, let's see. I really need to meet this need over here, so maybe I can make... No, it should be someone that you can relax with, that you can have fun with, that you can be yourself with. That's the only way the diversion works. So unless you're still doing ministry, then that's okay. But don't call it a diversion. A diversion is where you just go have fun, you laugh, you talk about spiritual things, and it's refreshing. All right, number 6, communication with God, by far the most important. There is nothing that relieves pressure from our lives like communication with God. I sound like a broken record, but communication in the form of prayer is us talking to God. And the intake of his word is God talking to us. That's that communication. We pray, we're talking to him, read his word, he's talking to us. Personal focus, nothing better than Colossians 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your minds on all the problems you have here on earth. Set your mind on things above. Get your mind on things above, not on the things that are, but I have responsibilities. Yep, you bet. But get your mind on things above. Nothing sets perspective better than thinking about heaven. And the older we get, the more precious it is. Relying on Christ, 2 Corinthians 12. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We have to cut the pride and say, Lord, I need help. If there's things that come along that we can't handle, the Lord is so happy to hear us say, I need you. We are not self-reliant. We rely totally on the Lord. And we were created to rely on him. And then what the word of God gives us. In Psalm 19, I just love those 3 verses there. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores my soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices my heart. It enlightens my eyes. It endures forever, and it's righteous altogether. That's what those 3 verses say that the word of God does. I love the first three, actually, because it restores my soul. It makes wise the simple. I love that assurance. And then it rejoices the heart. So in conclusion, pressure comes from within. It's how you handle it. And ultimately, remember, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Do you enjoy working? Boy, get to enjoy working. Enjoy what you're doing. Don't dread it. Don't work thinking, I can't wait for the weekend when I don't have... Enjoy whatever you're working at, because the Lord enjoys that. And then Galatians 6:9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if we do not grow weary. Don't let that pressure take away your joy, or don't let it make you forget that we're going to reap what we deserve if we don't grow weary. In discussion group, we're going to talk a little bit about spiritual gifts and different things. So don't let the pressure get, don't let the people from out, there is pressure that we receive. It's how we take it in and how we respond to it. All right, I'll pray. Lord, thank you so much for how your word continues to give us examples of how we can trust in you. I just thank you that when we grow weary, you will give us strength, and that you constantly remind us that we should not grow weary in well-doing, because we will reap the reward. And that should be that pressure valve that will let off steam, so we know that what we're doing is something that will please you. I pray for everyone here that they would handle the pressures in their life in a godly way, and they would realize that you are sufficient for everything, and that in our weakness, we become strong in you. Thank you for these ladies. I pray that you'll be with us during the discussion group. Help what is said to be edifying to one another and encouraging. In your precious name, amen.